Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Revi'i, Wednesday, the ninth day of Tammuz. Remember that date, it's significant. 5786, corresponding to June 24th. Let's Tehillim it. You didn't know Tehillim was a verb, did you? Where do we go? Share. Okay. Tehillim Kuf. Mizmor l'todah, hariu lachem mikol ha'aretz, ibdu et Adonai b'simcha, ba'u lefanav birnana, de'u ki Adonai hu Elohim, hu asanu v'lo anachnu amo v'tzon marito. Ba'u sharav b'todah, chatzerotav b'tehillah, odu lo baruchu shemo, ki tov Adonai le'olam chasto, ve'ador v'ador emunato. David, Kuf Kof Aleph 121.
Shirlam Alo, Sesoina Yella Hari, Mayan Yabo Esri, Esri May Madana, Yose, Shmaim Ares, Alitain the Mutraglacha, Yanum Shamracha, Inelo Yanum Loishan, Shomer Yisrael, Adonai Shamracha, Adonai Silcha, Ayad Yiminecha, Yamama Shemesh Lo Yakaka, Yareach Balayla, Adonai Yishmor Chamikora, Yishmor Es Navshecha, Adonai Yishmor Tzeizcha Voecha, Me'ata V'ad Olam.
Kuf Lamed, Shir Hama'alot, Mimamakim, Kraticha Adonai, Adonai Shima V'koli, Tehiyena Aznecha Kashuvot, L'kol Tachanunai, Im Avonot Tishmor Yoh Adonai, Miya Amod, Ki Imecha Hasalicha, L'ma'an Tivarei, Kiviti Adonai Kivita Nafshi Velidvaro Hochalti Nafshi Ladonai Mishomerim Laboker Shomerim Laboker Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fedut V'Hu Yifde Et Yisrael Mikol Avonotav. Mark. Amen. Together, Achenu kol Israel, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam, bein bayabasha, uvein ba'avir, hamakom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara liyirvacha, umeafela la'ora, umi shibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. Okay, hello Mark, hello Naomi, hello Susan, hello Donna, hello David, hello Tirza, and hello all of the people whose names are on the screen but not brave enough to show their face. Hello to you all. Okay, let me put what I said before into perspective here. I mentioned on Monday that the 95 Pasuk Parsha of the story of Bilam and Balak was the only part of the Torah from the beginning of Shemot all the way through to the end of Devarim that was not witnessed by Bnei Yisrael. We're talking about 2.5 to 3 million people, estimate, 600 3,550 at the census of men from the age of 20 and up, add women and children, and you're somewhere from the 2.5 to 3 million people. So they witnessed Kriyat Yam Suf, and they witnessed Matan Torah, and they witnessed the Mun, and they ate the Mun, and everything that happened, the attack of Amalek, they were all aware of what's going on. I believe, and I think most Mefarshim say this, that while B'nai Israel was conducting its life in the Midbar, they were totally oblivious to the drama that was happening on the hilltops around them, where Balak first invites Bilam and he refuses, and then he sends another delegation, the whole story. And they offer korbanot, and B'nai Israel were not aware of that, and I believe Moshe Rabbeinu was not aware of that. And that's what I said on Monday. So then, after we said goodbye to most of the people, Mark stayed on the Zoom, and he raised a question which sort of jolted me into rethinking and re-examining everything. Later in the Torah, first of all, let's take it a step at a time. Right after the whole episode of Bilam and Balak, we were very aware of the next thing that happened, which was the women of Moab and the princess of Midian and whoever else was involved from Midian seduced men from the Israelites to the orgiastic, immoral, idolatrous practice of Baal Peor. And as a result of that, God commanded that the perpetrator should be killed, and they started to die, total of 24,000 by the end of Parshat Balak. And the magefa that was killing them was stopped by the zealous action of Pinchas in killing one of the leaders of Israel, whose name is not mentioned till next week, and the princess of Midian, whose name is not mentioned till next week. We know what they are, Zimri and Cozbi, and the Magefa stopped. That's how Parshat Balak ends. So obviously we were aware of that. Now, to keep things in perspective, we're talking about events that occurred sometime in the last year of the wandering in the Midbar. So the Balak Bilam story happened, I don't know in what month, I don't know if anyone or if we have any sources that would say something about that, but it happened in that last year. And shortly thereafter, as a result of the advice of Bilam and Balak to each other, machloket as to who was the one who came up with the idea, they said, if we can't defeat Israel, let's get God angry at them, and that's, shooting yourself in the foot, and that's what happened. So we were aware of that. Now, shortly thereafter, in the beginning of next week's Sedra, after the Zimri Cozbi piece ends, God says to Moshe, Tzaror et ha-Midyanim v'hikitem otam. Take revenge against Midian and smite them. Now that obviously, not obviously, that did not necessarily need the Bilam Balak story. It could have just been the story of the episode of the Baal Peor idolatry. So that fits. That's not hard to follow. But in the book of Devarim, we have a mitzvah. One of the 613 mitzvot is Lo Yavo Ammoni Umoavi B'Kahal Hashem. An Ammonite and a Moabite cannot marry into the mainstream Jewish people. That needs to be qualified, but we'll do that, Amir Tzashem, when we get up to that parsha, together with a lot of other mitzvot. But the idea of an Ammonite and a Moabite, let's leave Ammon out for a moment, looks at Moav. Lo yavo Ammon Amoni umoavi b'kahal Hashem, that the question is, when did we learn that mitzvah? When was that mitzvah taught to Moshe Rabbeinu? And the reason for the question and the reason that it was rankling is that the Torah continues there by saying, Lo yavo amoni umoavi b'kahal Hashem, al asher lo kitmu etchem balechem uvamayim, because they did not offer you food and drink when they came out of Mitzrayim and wanted to pass through your territory. And that, referring to Moav, they hired Bilam to curse you. Okay. Can you hear that mitzvah without knowing what happened with Bilam and Balak? More importantly, is an important concept in Judaism, which not everyone agrees with, but I think the mainstream is that during the 40 days and 40 nights after Matan Torah, God taught Moshe the mitzvot of the Torah and their details so that he would be able to teach the people. Question: did God teach Moshe Lo Yavo Amoni Umoavi B'Kahal Hashem when the events that led to the restriction of accepting Ammon and Moav into the mainstream marriage of Jews, Jewish women, didn't happen yet? So, is there a concept here of telling a mitzvah? And even if Moshe were to say, why? I'm not telling you yet. I don't think that's an accurate way of doing it, but I can accept the notion, and you have to understand here, I am not coming here with authoritative sources at my fingertips. I am coming here with a frustration from Mark's question, trying to sort things out a little more clearly for myself and sharing it with you than the simplified comment that Moshe Rabbeinu was taught all the mitzvot on those 40 years. 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the Torah says, Zachor et asher asolacha Hashem lemiriam. Remember what God did to Miriam, who spoke Lashon Hara about Moshe. That didn't happen yet. So when I was discussing this with one of the people, I spoke to about five or six people. When I was discussing this, I said, I said, that's not one of Tariag mitzvot, according to the Rambam. So we don't have to worry about what God said. Remember what happened to Miriam. And the guy shot back at me saying, okay, but the Ramban is going to have a problem with that same idea because he does count it as among the mitzvot. Now, I haven't gone through all of the mitzvot recently to pick out ones that are problematic in this simplified picture of what happened on Har Sinai. I have a few ways to go with that, but let's go back to this. Is it possible that a person, that not a person, that Moshe could have been told there is a mitzvah without giving him the next pasuk? Let me take one more step back. Did God tell Moshe in those 40 days and 40 nights that he would send Meraglim who would come back with a negative report and they would be punished? No. That's a story in the Torah, and I don't believe that that was any part of God's revelation at Sinai, not to us and not to Moshe to tell us. But the mitzvot are. Now, Zachor et asher asolacha Amalek baderech b'tzeitchem mimitzrayim. That's not a problem because the attack by Amalek and now God's command to remember happened before Matan Torah. But certainly the Moab fiasco did not happen then. And to me, that would make a little bit of a split between the wording of the mitzvah and the explanation that's attached to it. Now, you could also say, Basukot Teshvu Shivat Yamim. It also is attached to a mitzvah, to a reason. And I don't know if we can say that the mitzvah was commanded without details. Details of the mitzvah, yes, we believe that because of that famous issue with Bahar Sinai, Ma'inyan Shemitah, Eitzel Har Sinai, that mitzvah were taught with all details. So let's talk Sukkah for a minute. The Rambam uses this as an example in his introduction to, I think, Perush HaMishnayot, I'm not sure. In his introduction, he writes, let me give you an example of what happened on Har Sinai. God said to Moshe, the Torah, which you will put into writing later, will contain the command, Basukot Teshvu Shivat Yamim. You shall dwell in a sukkah 7 days from the 15th of Tishrei. You will tell the people that a sukkah has four walls or at least three walls or even three walls and a tefach of a third wall, and that it is to be covered with schach, and it has a minimum dimension of so-and-so and a maximum dimension and a maximum height. All the details of Sukkah, the Rambam claims, were part of God's teaching Moshe, Torah, and Mitzvot. I don't know, I don't think that God said to Moshe, the mitzvah corresponds to the fact that for 40 years in the Midbar, the people dwelt in either temporary housing like a sukkah, or it refers to the Anane HaKavod, because the decree for 40 years of wandering wasn't made yet. And any time the Torah makes reference to that, it sometimes shocks you, like with the first giving of the mon in Parshat Beshalach. We had just come through the splitting of the sea, and the Egyptians were killed, and we were hungry a month later because we had a supply to eat till then, and we asked for food. And in the first presentation of the mon, it mentions in the Torah that a sample of the mun was preserved to remind us that we were sustained for the 40 years in the Midbar. Well, that didn't happen yet. And therefore, I don't believe that Moshe was told that part, because God did not tell him the storyline of the Torah that unfolded in the course of the Midbar, and I have no problem with that because Moshe, according to our tradition, wrote the Torah down at God's dictation at the end of the whole period of the Midbar. So the only question about Moshe's writing the Torah is the one part that had not yet occurred, namely his death. So there's the famous issue of who wrote the last eight psukim in the Torah. Now, the Torah has 5,846 psukim, and we're only arguing about the last eight psukim, which starts with Vayamot, Moshe, that Moshe died. And there are answers. Yes, he wrote it, but he didn't know what he was writing. He wrote it in tears, and he wrote it in prophecy without really paying attention or being able to pay attention to what he wrote. Now, all of this is so much more complicated than the way that you teach someone in kindergarten, first grade, second grade, and third grade, and probably into high school, until you sit down with Mefarshim and explore all of these questions. It's not simple. Now, this leads to the question about something coming that we had already a couple of sedras ago with Pesach Sheni. Was Pesach Sheni a last-minute decision by God? People came, they said, we were tamei, and it's not fair that we can't be doing part of Pesach Sheni, Korban Pesach. And what does Moshe say there? Let's see what God will say about this. And the laws of Pesach Sheni are presented. So mainstream is this was not created in answer to the people. It was presented to us in honor of those people who asked for it. I don't know if you're following still or again or whatever. Let me make that clear. It's not when God heard these people say, why should we miss out on Korban Pesach? God says to Moshe in a whisper, what am I going to do with these guys? I could tell them, too bad, wait for next year. You know what? Tell them they have another opportunity to bring Korban Pesach next month. I don't believe that that's what happened. I believe that Pesach Sheni and its mitzvot were given to Moshe during the 40 days and 40 nights, and either by God's decision or Moshe's. Look, he didn't tell them everything as soon as he came down from Har Sinai. It took a long time to spell out all the mitzvot. So some went first and others came later. And for, again, Mefarshim differ, but for the reason of giving honor to these guys that said, Chaval, that we missed out on Korban Pesach, that's when they were given those details of the mitzvah of Korban Pesach Sheni, not because Moshe didn't know about it, and some say he forgot about it, or some say that he wanted to honor the people by saying, let's ask God what we should do, even though Moshe knew what God was about to say because he had already learned it with God earlier. And the same thing goes for next week's Seder with Benot Tzlafchad. That was not a newfangled thing where God whispered to Moshe saying, what are we going to do with these girls who are so insistent? Why should they miss out? And you know what? Tell them if there are no sons, daughters. No, that's part of Dinei Nechalot, which was part of revelation at Sinai, including in the 40 days and 40 nights afterwards. Nothing changed because they asked. They were honored by our being taught the rules of inheritance when they asked. It would be just as an analogy, which I like. I like analogies in general, and sometimes one pops into my head and I haven't worked it out yet. But picture parents getting something for their children, and they decide, I'm not going to just come home and give it to them. I'm going to wait until they express interest in having something like that. I don't know, let's say they buy a tablet, and they wait until the kids say, oh, you know, it would be so wonderful to have a tablet. Boom, there's the tablet. They bought it a month ago or whatever. And they purposely waited until the situation presented itself where it would have more meaning to give it. So that's how I sort of look at Pesach Sheni and Benot Tzlafchad. And obviously, I'm jumping through a whole bunch of examples. We have to get back to this. But I'll tell you what came to my mind with Mark's question. The Avot observed Torah before the Torah was given. What does that mean? Now, one view in the Gemara is that Avraham kiyem kol haTorah kula, including derabanan mitzvot like Eruv Tavshilin. So let's take it simple with one example. Did Avraham Avinu eat matzah on the eve of the 15th of Nisan? I'll tell you what for sure wasn't the case. He did not say, Avadim hayinu lefaro b'Mitzrayim. But I believe I accept the possibility that he was mekayim the mitzvah of matzah on Leil HaSeder without the details that were fleshed out later with the story of Bnei Israel and Mitzrayim. That's what I thought of when Mark asked me the same question about Lo Yavo Amoni Umoavi B'Kal Hashem. But then it's simpler than that in that case, because by that time they knew the story. So I really should have made it that simple by saying by the time Moshe commanded the people, based on the mitzvot in the Torah, that Moav and Ammon are treated a certain way because they hired Bilaam, the people wouldn't say, huh? Because they already knew about it. They didn't know about it during the time that the Bilaam Balak story was happening, but they might have found out 2 weeks later when the command of Tzororot HaMidyanim, the Kitem Otam, so Moshe said, got to tell you the story, this is what happened. All right? I don't know if more will be good or more will be less. Comments, questions, Mark or anybody else? Mark.
No, I get it. I think that works. I didn't realize the can of worms I was opening. That wasn't my intent, but I appreciate it.
You know, I had an experience, many experiences back in YCQ, speaking of Mark and Donna, where a class would get me off on a tangent and think they pulled a fast one on me when my attitude was any question that came from the student, a student, even if it took me off of the topic that I was supposed to be teaching, was better to explore because when you ask a question, it just, I mean, that's the lesson from Leil HaSeder, from the Haggadah. You know, ask, and only the She'eino Yodea Lish'ol, you have to coax him and prompt him to ask, because there's nothing compared with asking and answering questions in transmission of Torah and of anything. Any knowledge works so much better with questions and answers rather than just spouting lectures and stuff like that. So thank you, Mark. And now again, you have to also understand that there are people who say it wasn't all the mitzvot that were given then, but some of them, many of them, how many of them, which ones? I don't know if anybody, you know, goes to that. But any time, look, we also have the concept in the Torah that Torah not only came from Sinai, so to speak, but there was a further covenant at Arvot Moav on the threshold of the Holy Land, the Promised Land, Eretz Yisrael, that you know, also has to be taken into account. It's a little okay. Now, in general, I wanted to add the following idea, and I mentioned it. I hinted at it when I mentioned kindergarten before. The simple explanations of things rarely reflect the probable reality that there was. It's just not that simple. There are other things that are going on, and you just don't tell those stories to a young kid who's just being introduced with it. Hold on a second. Hi, I have to call you back. I'm in the middle of a share. Yeah, bye. That's one who didn't answer me before, and I wanted to pick his brain on the topic. So if I have more to report, I'll let you know. Okay, so let's leave it at that.
Well,
And
you also have Matovu, Olacha Yaakov. Yeah, you didn't. They didn't know about that, but when it was after Matovu, they may have found out what happened.
what do you mean?
That the same thing. You have in the parasha Matovu, the parasha tells us what happened, but at the time they didn't know what was happening. And this bracha
Yeah, well,
that.
I have an answer for that. I mean, that's the fact is that the Torah, the way we have it, was not the way Bnei Israel in the Midbar experienced it, but it is the way that every single generation from then sees it. So we know Ma Tovu Olecha Yaakov, and we know all of the other things because we have a Torah. And it's in the Torah. But they didn't have the Torah yet. They didn't get it until the last moment.
Well, similarly to what you said about the question about Moshe writing the last part of the Torah, I think there's an opinion that different parts of the Torah were not, yeah, they had the letters there, where the letters were formed together, but they didn't actually appear the way we have it now until after the events occurred.
Anything besides the last eight psukim are you referring to?
I just think I heard in general, similar to the question that, wouldn't they know about it if it was in the Torah already? But it wasn't. It was he wrote Osios
No, but did you
throughout,
mean that? If he
and
wrote
they.
this at the end of the Midbar, how come they didn't know that the Meraglim, how come they weren't
Right. Yeah.
warned by the Torah that not because the letters were scrambled, but because they didn't know this yet. It wasn't
Right.
written yet. So to me, the only question is Moshe dies. So look, and you could also say, once you say miraculous and prophetic, then you're not talking about natural things. You could be dictated something and you could write it down and you could not understand it. That could be blocked from you. Lahavdil, not Lahavdil, but just as an analogy, a person could be dictating, a guy could be dictating to his male secretary or female. Don't want to stereotype there. And he's dictating in English, and then he says, and write down the following sentence, even though you don't know this language, and give it to him. A sentence in French. So the secretary is still going to write it down, doesn't know what it means. And it could be, as again, as a mashal, that kind of thing that Moshe wrote those eight psukim and didn't know what they meant, not because he didn't know the language, but because HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want him to yet know those words. Okay, so we have at least food for thought, and I hope I haven't overdone my outlived my welcome or whatever you want to call it. So let me move on now. I mentioned before no, let me get to something else before that. The end of the parsha I mentioned repeatedly is nine small psukim or nine psukim with the story of the immorality and idolatry with Baal Peor, the seduction by the women of Moab, and Pinchas's action. Now, Pinchas's action, let me give a mundane example. I Okay, I'll put it like this. Many, many years ago, in the earlier days of the Israel Center, we were in Strauss Street at the time, I remember, and one of our Sheirut Lumi girls said, how about getting together and watching a movie, when there's nobody else around? So I said, what movie do you want to watch? And she said, Robin Hood had just come out. So I said, okay, we could do that on condition that I introduce it with Divrei Torah. Because that was my style and that was what I wanted to project from the Israel Center. So we gathered together and I spoke of three halachic issues that come up in Robin Hood. One was mitzvah haba ba'avera. You're doing a good thing by giving money to the poor, but you're stealing from people. And that's a whole concept. And one of the mitzvot, I don't remember the third one, but another one was the concept of Ein Adam Dan Din La'atzmo. The person can't take the law into his own hands. There is a process. Now, we have a concept in Judaism that if someone's life or limb or even his possessions are being threatened, we act to save him and protect him. That's based on Habal Lahorgecha Hashkem Vahargo. Literally, someone coming to kill you, beat him to the punch and kill him first, which is more proactive than self-defense, which is certainly permitted. And that's almost an exception of taking the law into your own hands. But you have to act because if you wait, the person could die. However, if A kills B, you catch A, you restrain A, you cannot do anything to him until you exercise the due process of law. Witnesses, court, a Beit Din of 23 who will judge the case and go through all the questioning and cross-examination. And if you say this guy just killed this person, so you kill him, that's an act of murder because you took the law into your own hands. The question then becomes, what did Pinchas do? Pinchas killed Zimri and Cusbi. Let's talk about Zimri, a fellow Jew. He did not bring him to court. He did not convene a Beit Din of 23 judges or bring him to Moshe and charge him with idolatry and immorality and public whatever, but he killed him. So how do we understand that in the context of Ein Adam Dan Din La'atzmo? Person can't take the law into his own hands. So there's a new concept that comes out called Kana'im. Kana'im pogin bo. A zealous person can take the first action, implying without due process. But that is a very, very iffy kind of situation. To put it like this, if A is attempting to kill B, and B is innocent, and A is attempting to kill him on purpose, if you only can stop A by killing him, then it's not an act of murder. It's an act which is called rodef nirdaf, which is equivalent to habo lehorgecha, is coming not to kill you, but to kill a fellow Jew. Then you can preempt it and kill him first. Let's say A would turn on you when he sees you're trying to kill him to save B. I think I'll have to use names for this in a moment. And he turns on you and kills you. Okay, let's put names on this, but I'll tell you something I've always liked. I have a sefer of She'elot and Tshuvot of the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher. He has a lot of different She'elot and Tshuvot, and in his example, his questions dealing with monetary issues, he will say, the question is, if Reuven lent 1,000 shekel to Shimon, and Shimon denied that he lent him, what are you supposed to do? And it goes on. Reuven, Shimon, if he needs another name, he says Levi. If he needs a fourth name, he uses Yehuda. At one point where he was talking about someone attempting to kill someone, he refuses to use Reuven and Shimon as an example. He says, in essence, chas v'chalila, a Reuven should want to kill Shimon. So instead, he uses Esav and Lavan. Says if Esav picks up a knife and tries to kill Lavan, and that he's okay with. So similarly, I say A and B because I didn't want to talk about people. But let me make it clear what I'm saying. A person, the Rodef. The Rodef, meaning the person pursuing an innocent person in order to kill him, can be stopped, must be stopped, even if it means killing him. If you could stop him in any other way, by throwing a net over his head, by breaking his leg, then you're not allowed to kill him, and killing him would be an act of murder. But leave that aside for a moment. The Rodef is attempting, David, you have a problem there? Okay. The Rodef is pursuing the Nirdaf to kill him. You, the observer, if you have to, you can kill the Rodef. If the Rodef turns on you and kills you instead of being killed, he cannot claim Habal hargacha, hashkem vhargo. I was only defending myself. Guy was trying to kill me, so I killed him first. Because a Rodef loses the claim of Habal hargacha, hashkem vhargo. He forfeited his life by being a Rodef. Question. Had Zimri seen the glint of the sun off of Pinchas's spear and quickly turned around and pulled out his gun, obviously not, pulled out his gun and shot Pinchas dead, would we say, here's another person that I wanted to talk to. I'll have to call you later. I'm in the middle of a shiur. Okay, those are two other people I wanted to discuss the whole thing with, which means I'll be busy after 4. Had Zimri seen the glint off of Pinchas's spear and killed Pinchas first, he would have been justified. Not like a Rodef, because halachically, by the regular rule of halacha, Zimri should have been brought up on charges to a Beit Din and punished accordingly. The fact that Pinchas jumped the gun and took the law into his own hands, he is rewarded by God for that. His action is complimented by God, but it doesn't break the rule. It became an exception to the rule, but it doesn't break the rule. And Zimri would have been within his right of Habal hargacha. Pinchas is coming to kill me. Hashkem v'hargo, and I'll kill him first. I'm not justifying what Zimri was doing. I'm just telling you how fragile Pinchas's claim to have done the correct thing is based on those technicalities of halacha. And that's why there was tremendous controversy, mostly from the people of Shimon, who witnessed their leader, Zimri, being killed. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to make it clear in the beginning of next week's parsha, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen, Heshivat Chamati, etc., etc., Lochein Emor. Therefore, this is what he gets, Brit Kuhunat Olam, Brit Shalom. And then you can't ask anymore. Oh, well, how could you claim that? Because you're talking about God. God gave the rubber stamp on Pinchas's behavior. Halacha technically didn't, which is the first time I ever said something like that, and I hope it's sort of accurate under the circumstances. Okay. Now, there is an offshoot of all of this to a totally different issue, and that is abortion. A situation, I'm not talking about an abortion by choice of the mother where she's not in danger and she just decides she doesn't want to have a kid. I'm talking about the abortion that is halachically sanctioned of if the pregnancy continues, the mother's life is at risk. So let's take it like that. The question, why can we kill the fetus to save the life of the mother? The Rambam says because the fetus is, listen, ke rodef. Not a rodef. Why not a rodef? Because he's not doing this on purpose. But we declare him ke, like a rodef, which entitles us to kill the fetus to save the mother, because, not because, once he would be born, once his head would emerge from the womb, then you can't do that. Then you're talking about one full Jewish life, one full life, let's say, versus another. And he's not a rodef. And at birth, he's not even ke rodef. The ke rodef is taking advantage of the concept that a fetus that's not yet born has a lower status than a living person. He has a neshama, but it's not yet on the level that his mother has before he emerges from the womb. So he's declared a kirodef. And you have to say ki because of that issue of intention. And the example that I also use for that is here's a freight train where the brakes failed and the conductor is, tr the engineer is trying to do everything he can to stop the train. He's powerless. And on the track are some people standing there. And you, with a bazooka on your shoulder, how does that happen? Anything could happen in a, in a hypothetical, can save those people from being hit by the train by firing the bazooka at the engine, derailing the train, killing the driver, and saving those people, claiming that the driver is a rodef. Halachically, he is not a rodef because he is not intentionally pursuing those people to kill them. And therefore, his life versus their lives, even if it's 1 to 5 or 1 to 50, doesn't matter. Life is infinite. You would not be allowed to shoot the bazooka to derail the train and kill the driver. Can you stop it some other way? Obviously, if I'm making a point out of the mushroom, you can't. But if you could, you'd have to do that and stuff. So there is that concept of it has to be intention. Intention to kill an innocent person. Comments?
Yes, yeah. When you brought up the thing about asking a child, think back to October 7th in Israel. Unmarried girls were raped, and I'm sure some got pregnant. And if they went and asked a Shiloh, let's say 2, 3 months after they found out they were pregnant, and it had to have been from the terrorist, what do you think that they would get as an answer about terminating the pregnancy?
Okay, first of all, it depends who they would ask.
Yeah.
Second of all, I would say the following, which is not at all part of what I've been talking about. I said that the halachically permissible abortion
Abortion.
is when the mother's life is threatened. And we have grown into the concept that the mother's life includes her psychological life. So, not that anybody asked me, and not that I would answer if anyone asked me, but we understand that threat to life is not just physical, but it's
Right.
also psychological. And therefore, they might get an answer from some rabbanim who they ask, yes, you can abort. And others would probably not yet have grown into that realization. Or the acceptance, better than realization, the acceptance that psychological damage is life-threatening. But that didn't, didn't affect anything that I said before. So let me finish just with the ninth of Tammuz. The Mishnah in Ta'anit, fourth Perek. I think third Mishnah, maybe fourth. The Mishnah in Ta'anit says five tragedies or calamities occurred on the 17th of Tammuz and five on Tisha B'Av. We'll talk more about this next week, obviously, but today is the 9th. Next week, Monday, Wednesday, 9 and 7 is 14. No, yeah, it is. No, it's 16. Oh, so the day after. Shivasa Batamos, right? Am I getting this right? Today is the 24th of June, the 9th of Tammuz. Next week, yeah. Next week, Wednesday, is the day before Shivasa Batamos. So anyway, it mentions that Shivasa Batamos, one of the things that happened was Huvka'a Ho'ir, the city of Yerushalayim was breached on the 17th of Tammuz. So sources tell us that that happened in the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, that the Romans breached Yerushalayim on the 17th of Tammuz. But in the first Beit HaMikdash, the Babylonians, Bavlim, breached the city on the 9th of Tammuz. However, Chazal do not like to just keep adding fast days and fast days for everything that can be marked. I facetiously say, or flippantly say, if you started making fast days for anniversaries of bad things that have happened to the Jewish people throughout history, it would cover the entire calendar. I don't think you could find one date on the calendar, including whatever, that a tragedy didn't occur someplace, sometime in history. So Chazal didn't go in that direction. They said Shivasar Batamuz, that's the Luchot were broken, meaning it's the day that we mourn Chet HaEgel, and the Korban Tamid stopped, and a Sefer Torah was burned, the one from the maybe Beit HaMikdash or a very important Sefer Torah. And an idol was erected in the Heichal. And the city was breached. Asterisk, footnote. Yeah, but it was on the 9th. And Chazal just said, keep it on the 17th and don't add another day. But we should at least be aware of the fact that today is the anniversary of the breach of Yerushalayim in the time of the first Churban Beit HaMikdash. And nothing else. We don't fast, we don't say slichot, we don't do anything different except being aware that it is a date that is associated with Churban Beit HaMikdash and specifically the breach of Yerushalayim and whatever came with it. So on that, I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom. Next week, Emirat Hashem, Monday, Wednesday, Parshat Pinchas. Shivasar Vatam is coming up, 3 weeks coming up, and so on. And we'll have plenty to talk about. Hello, Susan. Just came back.
Thank you. Shabbat Shalom.
Okay.
Shabbat Shalom.